Tonight, I'm going to share with you a message the Lord began ministering to me quite some time ago, and I don't even remember what that means, the quite some time aspect of it. I'd like you to open first to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to be sharing with you tonight some things that, at the end of the message, I'll share with you a word the Lord gave to me. And this has to do with, I guess you could say, responsibility. One of the things that I have seen over the years is that there are a lot of people who want to be in full-time ministry. And that's commendable. It really is. The problem is some people don't really understand about full-time ministry, and they don't understand about the callings of God. Well, let's start off here in Ephesians 4 in verse 7. It says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now, right there, what that's telling us is whatever ministry calling or ministry gift, same thing, to which God has called you or to which God has appointed you, the grace that you need for the fulfillment of that call has been made available to you. So if you're called to be the pastor of a church that runs 15 people, then the grace for you to do that correctly is available to you. If you're called to be the pastor of a church that runs 15,000, the grace is there for you. It doesn't matter if you're an apostle, an evangelist, it doesn't matter what you're calling. The grace to fulfill that call is made available to you. And then it says in verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high," continuing here to speak of Jesus, "he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended," what is it, "but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, in this, what we're seeing is that he's given gifts, and these gifts are identified in verses 11 and 12. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. So what they have is a responsibility to deliver to you, quite often from a pulpit perspective, position, or maybe a classroom or whatever, but they have a responsibility to instruct the body of Christ concerning spiritual maturity, delivering the Word of God, the truth, not, you know, crazy doctrines and whatever, but truth, in a way that it's going to work a perfecting or a maturing in the body of Christ. And, you know, whether people receive the teaching or not, or the, you know, it's totally up to them, but that's the goal, is for truth to be delivered so that the body of Christ can grow and mature spiritually. Then it says for the work of the ministry, and then it says for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, many people have taught that you have the verse 11, apostles, prophets, etc., and so forth, and they do the preaching and teaching, perfecting of the saints, so that the saints can get out there and do all the grunt work for the edification of the body of Christ. Well, that's not what that's talking about. Now, I mean, that's what I used to believe, but that's not what that is talking about. Yes, those of us who are called to verse 11, ministry callings, we're supposed to be walking in enough truth that we can deliver it for a perfecting work among the believers. But then when it says for the work of the ministry, and we're going to see this here in just a moment, that is speaking about those who are called to governments and to helps. And again, the helps ministry, that word helps, it comes from I'm going to show this to you in just a minute. The word helps comes from the Greek word antilipsis, and it literally means the receiving of remuneration or money. The helps ministry are those people in the body of Christ who are supposed to be making a lot of money for the support of the gospel, for the spread of the gospel, for to cover the gospel bills, if you will. And the governments, those are the organizers, you know, very briefly. Then where it talks about for the edifying of the body of Christ, That's speaking specifically of praying in tongues. Because Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14 that if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying and I'm edifying myself. Now that's again a brief summary. But to see this even, to see this played out a little bit differently, turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm not teaching on the ministry gifts tonight. I have a teaching series entitled Taking Heed to Your Ministry. So if you like what I'm sharing here broken down in a whole lot more detail, get that teaching series. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So this is speaking to the entire body of Christ, not just a few people, but the sum total of all Christians. And God has set some in the church. Some what? Well, what we'll see is the ministry callings or the gifts that He administered to the body of Christ through Jesus. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles. The word miracles corresponds to the ministry of the evangelist because miracles are supposed to highlight the ministry of a true evangelist. Then gifts, plural, of healings, plural. And so many people have mistaken this to be a gift of the Spirit mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians 12. Well, that's not true. It's gifts, plural, of healings, plural, which is describing the work of the shepherd. The shepherd has a responsibility to minister not just as far as physical healing is concerned, but also to minister, I'll say it this way, the comforting word of grace to help people through those emotionally trying times. Gifts, plural, of healings, plural. Then we see that word helps, which is remuneration, and then governments, which would be administration and organization and so forth. Then we see diversities of tongues. And as you well know, the intention of the Holy Spirit, the moment that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, is to give you that gift of praying in tongues. Now, that's what He wants. What you receive from Him is a totally different story. Because a lot of people, you know, they get prayed for, and it's like, they want this, want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to be able to pray in tongues. Then you pray for folks, and you get them to that place. You know how I do it. I lead people in a prayer, and then at the end of the prayer, you know, I start praying in tongues, and I tell them to start praying in tongues. And they just stand there with their mouth open. They don't do anything. You know, one moment they're doing everything right. They're taking in breaths. They're releasing words. They're making sounds. But they're doing it in English. Then the next minute, all of a sudden, they just shut down. And they stand there with their mouth open. I want to make it very clear to you, and for those of you that are watching or listening to this after the fact, you know, if you've been trusting God to be filled with the Holy Spirit as far as praying in tongues, if you do not put forth the effort to make the sounds, it's not going to happen. You have to put forth your human energy to cause your lips to move, to cause your tongue to move, and to cause those strange sounding words to come across your vocal cords. You have to do it. If you do not take a step of faith and at least start doing something like this, if you don't do your part, the Holy Spirit cannot do His part. And a lot of people have struggled with this. You know, I just keep praying, but God just isn't giving it to me. No, you know, no. God is. Because when you understand the purpose for tongues, there's no reason for God to hold back on you. You need it. I mean, you need it bad. Because when you start praying in tongues, you'll understand where you were missing it before. Are you less of a Christian? No. God mad at you? No. Are you in sin? No. It's just that you aren't doing your part. If you get the English, oh, Father, please fill me with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I invite you in my life. Give me the gift of praying in tongues. You got all that right. So you know how to do it. You know how to move your lips. You know how to move your tongues. You know how to do your vocal cords. You know how to do all that. It's just when it comes to you making baby talk sounds, comes to you making gibberish sounds, when it comes to you just taking that step of faith and forcing those sounds to come out, that's where you've got the mental block. It's not a spiritual block, it's a mental block, because the Holy Spirit is there trying to do this in you. So you have to do your part, otherwise it's not going to happen. You force your part out. The Holy Spirit works a miracle and creates tongues, the language of heaven, if you will. So here we have Oh, I guess one way to put it is this. When it comes to praying in tongues, that's one ministry everybody's called to. That's where you start. It gets you into the place of developing yourself spiritually for the operation of your ministry. But when it comes to the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, these are the ones that people focus on the most when it comes to being in ministry. Well, there's something you need to understand. Not everybody is called to be a pastor. Not everybody's called to be an evangelist. Not everybody's called to be the apostle and so forth. And not everybody is called to be full-time in ministry. Not all teachers are going to be full-time in ministry. Not all evangelists are going to be full-time in ministry. Apostles, yeah, probably so. Some pastors, probably not, because of the size of the church and the economic situation. Every ministry calling is not based upon full-time. It's based upon the calling. Okay? So not everybody is called to full-time ministry. There's when you run into problems. There are a lot of people that, and this seems to be more prominent with men than women. There are a lot of them that just have this idea, I'm supposed to be full-time serving God. Well, that might be true. You may indeed be called to full-time, or it might just be wishful thinking on your part. The key is spending enough time with God and being teachable by, you know, to receive from the Holy Spirit the truth about your ministry and your calling. Well, what happens is you have a lot of these guys who will get on this I'm called to be full-time in ministry thing and quit their jobs. I'm going in full-time. I'm going to serve God. And I've seen people do this that, you know, I shake my head and part of me wants to just slap them silly. And then part of me just, you know, the heart's breaking because they're making a massive mistake. And I've known a situation, well, how can I say this? Because I don't want to do anything that would identify people specifically. Let's just say I've heard of divorce taking place because a man refused to work, claiming I'm called to serve Jesus full time. I'm called to full time ministry. And some of these guys, they get to the point to where, honestly, it does not matter what you say. They are firmly convinced that they're going to supposed to be in full time ministry and they refuse to get a job. And the result is, you know, everything in their home is falling apart. You know, I've known of people, they've been counseled, you're missing God, you need to get a job, so on and so forth, and they just don't do it. They refuse to counsel. Everybody's missing God but them. And a lot of times there are people who will hear about Dave Roberson and how he went into full-time ministry and what he did, and in his testimony he shares this, how that, you know, he knew he was called to ministry, and it was in him, it was alive, it was burning, you know, he had to do it. And so he talked to his wife, but he quit his job. And he was working at a mill, lumber mill. So he quit his job, and the family went through a lot of financial struggles. And I'm not saying anything he has not shared. So I'm not, you know, gossiping or whatever. And in fact, in his book, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, he even states that he did not hear from God to quit his job. But it's what he wanted to do. So he quit his job. And he tells people now, if men or women come to him and talk about, you know, full time and how do I get started full time, what do I do, blah, blah, he tells them, don't do it the way I did it. You know, don't mess things up on the home front to do this. If you seek God, God will make a way. Remember, the grace is there. Well, many times people misinterpret that. Well, the grace is there for me to be full-time. And I'm going to be full-time. Well, look in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to walk through this passage. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but we're just going to walk through this to see some things. In Ephesians chapter 5, let's start in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. A man is a fool if he stops at that verse.
Woman, you're supposed to submit.
Yeah, well, it looks to me like there's about 10 more verses in this chapter. Maybe we should keep reading here. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Now, stop right there and look at this. As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So we see an analogy here, church, Christ, wife, husband. The church is subject to Christ. Therefore, the wife is to be subject to the husband, but the husband ought to look like Christ. And if you don't, let me just say this now and get it out. There's a lot of Christians out there, no business getting married when they got married. There's a lot of Christians out there, no business ever getting married because neither she or he is spiritually ready for that commitment. And I'm telling you need to stay single until you're spiritually ready to accept the responsibilities that God has for you as a wife or you as a husband. You don't need to get married. No, you don't. Jesus lived his whole life without being married, and he also lived his whole life without ever having sex. You don't need either. Now, I'm not done. There's also a bunch of you out there, I'm talking to the body of Christ, the millions of them that will never hear this. There's a bunch of Christians out there, you've got no business having children either, because you're not ready for children. Just because you can make them doesn't mean you should. Now, you can practice, but you don't need to be having kids until you're ready to assume the responsibilities that come with raising your children and training them in the ways of God. And spiritual maturity is not the same thing as emotional or physical maturity. But spiritual maturity will definitely impact the emotional maturity, because spiritual maturity will keep the emotions in check. This is not an easy thing, and I'm not prepared to support it with Scripture tonight. But if you give me a hard time about it, wherever you are, I can definitely support this with Scripture. Because if you're not spiritually ready to accept the responsibilities of life, you don't need to assume those responsibilities. The proof of that is how much divorce is happening in the church. If you need to wait until you're 50 years old before you finally get married, then wait till you're 50 years old, but at least you'll be ready. Male or female. Now look at this. See, if all Christians were automatically spiritually mature enough to handle getting married, you wouldn't be reading all of this in the Word. Because if getting born again meant you were automatically ready for this, we wouldn't have to have these instructions in here. So it says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, verse 24, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Yes, Lord, I'll say that too. There are a lot of you Christian women out there, wherever you are, and I know he wants to say it, or he wouldn't have interrupted me with it right here, and God interrupts politely. Listen to me. Listen to me. If you've got problems in the home, having another baby is not going to solve those problems. Now, somebody needs to hear this. And there are too many Christian women that have got billy goats for husbands, and they think, if I just have another baby, he'll become responsible. Yeah, right. If he ain't been responsible after the first 8 kids, what makes you think number 9 is going to change him? It's not going to happen. Maturity and responsibility is not developed just because a baby is born. You need to get your eyes open and see this. And you may not realize it, but these things are major problems in the body of Christ. Major problems. And the thing is, with men and women, it's like once they've got something in their mind, in their head, about what they want to do regarding relationships, you know, you might as well throw logic out the window and just forget about saying anything to them, because it's not going to change anything. You know, it's like their ears are sealed to hearing any kind of reason. Now, does that mean that God can't make lemonade out of the lemons? No, He can. But He can't unless the lemon people, you know, submit unto Him for His working. Now back into this Ephesians 5, verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This is all about being established in Christ. And I want you to see something here, some verses that are very important. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, what does that mean? It means that Jesus did whatever was necessary to see to it that the church had everything it needed. Remember when He prayed in the garden? He said, Father, if there be any other way for this to happen, then let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It wasn't that Jesus was trying to chicken out of going to the cross. He already knew what He was supposed to do. But He wanted the Father's will done. And if there's any other way that all of this can be done, if there's any other way to accomplish your purpose, then, you know, let this cup pass from me. Because, you know, I really don't want to go through all the pain, but not my will, but thine be done. I'm willing to do anything, which includes going to the cross, so that everything the church needs, it has access to. So He says here, husbands, love your wives and do whatever is necessary. Now, when you see wife in here, throw kids in too, okay? If there are kids. Husbands, love your wives and do whatever is necessary to see to it that your wife and kids have whatever is necessary. Necessary. All right? There's nothing in Scripture that says husbands have to work 80 hours a week just so the wife can have another TV hung in one of the bedrooms. What is necessary? And husbands get goofy on this. I'm going to bless God. She's going to have the best. You know what the best is for your wife? Is for you to mature into the image of Christ for her. She doesn't need another diamond ring or another gold necklace. She doesn't need another television. She doesn't need another Corvette, Jaguar, pickup truck, or whatever. What she needs is a Christ-like husband. That's what she needs more than anything. She doesn't need a 10,000 square foot house. She doesn't need 5 bathrooms. You may think she does, but she doesn't need 5 bathrooms. Just one big one. Hallelujah. She needs a husband that resembles Jesus. Now, don't you dare think that I'm presenting myself to you as that image. I'm still working on it. But I'm better now than what I was 30 years ago. Hallelujah. So here he says, look, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Meaning, you do what's necessary to see to it they have what they need. But now notice in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Well, if you go back, you don't have to turn to this, but over in the last part of Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about how that we as the church are the body of Christ. And so he says here, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Men ought to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Your wife is a part of the body of Christ. She's a joint heir with Jesus. And she's God's daughter more than she's your husband, wife. She's God's daughter more than she is your wife. Might want to keep that in mind. I need to be reminded of that every now and then. Praise the Lord. And so he says, listen, husbands, you've got a responsibility to do for your wife what Christ represents to the church. Well, now here's where it starts to get a little goofy. No, major goofy. How does Christ minister to the church? Well, let's start over in Psalms. Turn to Psalm 37. I'm going to show you 4 passages of Scripture, none of which are a lot of verses. 4 passages of Scripture to illustrate how Christ, and we could say God, ministers to the church. In Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, or giveth and supplieth, and his seed is blessed. So here we see God's attitude toward ministering to the church. We see the Christ attitude toward meeting the needs of people. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to see another verse. The second verse relative to Christ's position and attitude toward how he ministers to the needs of the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that he always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So here we see 4 passages of Scripture that reveal to us God's intention relative to Christ nourishing and cherishing the church, his body. The intention is for the seed not to be begging bread. The intention is for the needs to be met. Now, granted, we have a role in this to receive from him, but we have these verses. These are promises. Now, here's what happens. You have these guys who will talk about, yes, that's right, amen, we got these promises, and I know the grace of Jesus, and he's poor, and now I'm rich, and God makes grace abound unto me, and I'm, you know, abundantly for all need, and God supplies all my need according to his riches and glory, and the righteous don't beg bread, and blah, blah. Confess first, confess the verses, confess the verses, confess the verses. Okay, is it working? Well, it's going to work because those are God's promises. And the blessings are going to come in. Okay? Is it working? Oh, yes, amen. It's working. By faith. You know, righteous is supposed to live by faith. I'm living by faith. I'm trusting God to keep His Word. These are God's promises. They cannot fail. Okay? How long have you been without a job? Well, I left my job 4 years ago. Okay? Where's the last place you preached? Well, now God's still developing that in me. And that day's coming now. I'm serving the Lord. He's called me to spend my time with Him and to seek after Him. All right? What exactly then are you doing to put food on the table? Well, now, brother, you know, we're just trusting God. How are you paying the light bill? Well, brother, now we're trusting God. Well, how are you paying the gas bill? Well, we're still trusting God. What about the car? Trusting God. What about the house? Trusting God. Well, you're just a trust machine, aren't you? Then you begin to ask them specific questions about, but are your bills caught up? Now listen, I know, before we go any further than this, I do know things can sometimes happen and people can get behind on their bills. That's not what we're talking about. And I think you know this. We're talking about these guys that won't work, or maybe they'll get a little, you know, 3-4 hour a day job and work it for a couple of days or something, but then it's, you know, back to the no employment. So how much further behind are you willing to get on your car payment before they repo the thing? Well, brother, they already repossessed the one. But it must not have been God's will for us to have two cars. Otherwise, He'd have given us the money to get that thing paid, get those bills. So then let me make sure I'm understanding. God moved for you to break your promise to the bank and not make the payments you were supposed to make so that He could take the car away. That's what you're telling me, right? Well, now, brother, God works in strange ways. Well, how much longer before you get evicted? Well, you know, we're only 2 months behind on that. Well, how were you able to get only 2 months behind? Oh, praise God, He moved powerfully. We were able to borrow the money from my parents. Now, for some of you listening to this, you may think, okay, right. No, you don't understand. This stuff goes on more than what you think. A whole lot more than what you think. And to keep going back to, well, yes, but you got to live by faith. You got to trust God and His Word. You got to trust these promises. You got to, all right. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me show you another one they like to grab a hold of. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now see, I'm called to preach the gospel. Therefore, I'm supposed to be full-time. That's why I quit my job and haven't worked in 4 years, 5 years, 8 years, 3 years, whatever. I'm living off the... No, you're not. You're making a huge, huge mistake. You've pulled verses 13 and 14 out of the middle of this passage. So how about if we do this? Let's stick them back in the Bible and let's go all the way back to verse 1 and see what's happening here. Beginning in verse 1. Now, easy question. This is not final exam time. Who wrote this book? The Apostle Paul. Who also happens to be the one who wrote about the just shall live by faith, who also happens to be the one who wrote 2 Corinthians 8, 9, 2 Corinthians 9, 8, and Philippians 4, 19 that we just read about God meeting our needs. Paul wrote those things. That means he knew those things. Okay? Verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Meaning, I've ministered to you folks. I've been there in Corinth. I helped get you established in your relationship with Jesus. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Now, real briefly, what's happened is this. People have come in and tried to discredit Paul. Other preachers, claiming to be sent of Jesus, have come in trying to discredit Paul. You can read about this, not just here in 1 Corinthians, but also in 2 Corinthians and also over in Galatians. And so, one of the things that they were saying was, well, he's not really an apostle. And he's saying, now hold on here. I've seen Jesus. I am an apostle. And the very fact that you exist in the body of Christ is proof of my apostleship, because I came there and ministered to you guys. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. In other words, my answer to those who are criticizing me and trying to cut me down and say I'm not what I am is this. Have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. Now what do we see here in verse 5? What we're seeing is it's possible that Paul traveling, you know, with Barnabas, as you'll see here in just a moment, it's possible they were both married and both had family with them as they're traveling from town to town. I said possible because this is not that easy to prove by virtue of Scripture, but there is the implication here. Why would he talk about leading about a wife and a sister if he had neither? Because he says, have we, plural, not power to lead about a sister, a wife? So apparently, there were times when Paul and Barnabas and the others, as he's talking about here, had their family with them as they were going from place to place to minister. So he says, look, don't we have the liberty, the freedom to do this? Or I only, and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Now that phrase, forbear working, means to not work a secular job. So he's talking about literally being in full-time ministry, not having a secular job. And then he goes on to explain this. Who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? In other words, how many soldiers have to pay for their own rifles? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others, boy, now look at this, verse 12. Focus on this one. If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? In other words, he's saying, look, if we've come in there and we've ministered to you the spiritual things, is it so bad that we would reap from you natural support, finances, or food, or, you know, some kind of support for our living, for our families? And in verse 12 he says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? We're the ones that come in and preach. We got you started in this. And if others are coming in and receiving offerings and support from you, why can't we do this as well? Just because these people are discrediting us, you guys are missing the point, and you're missing what God is saying, what God's done in your lives. You're listening to them more than recognizing what the Lord has done in you. And he says, "Never." Now look here, verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, this is inspired of God. Now here's, briefly, here's what God is saying. If I have called you to full-time ministry, then I have ordained and empowered you to have the right to expect those you minister to reciprocate in a tangible way. In other words, through offerings, or maybe they would bring you something to eat. And you know, back in these days, that's part of what they would do, bring them food to eat, or put them up in their homes, the upper rooms of their homes and what have you. And so he's saying, look, we've not used this power. Do you not know, verse 13, that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar. What he's talking about here in verse 13 is under the law, the priests would eat of the food that the people brought in for sacrifices and offerings. Because remember, the tribe of Levi never had a land portion for themselves. So they had no land to grow crops or anything. Their responsibility was to be, quote, full-time ministry, to tend to the things of the law and the temple. That was their job. And the rest of the 11 tribes were to bring in the offerings and the burnt offerings, the animals and so forth, and the priests got to eat it. That's how they survived. And so he's saying, verse 13, don't you realize that the type and shadow was established back under the law? Even so, verse 14, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So if you're called into this full-time ministry, God has ordained that those that are called into full-time have a right and a power to expect the people they minister to support them. But he says, well, we didn't use that power. He says, verse 15, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Barely, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. In other words, here's to kind of sum it up and clarify it. Paul is saying, those of us who have been called to full-time ministry, we have the ordained, empowered right from God to expect that you will support us, that you will give us offerings. If it's money, if it's a place to live, if it's a food, you know, whatever, we have that right to expect that. However, the right we don't have is to come in and charge you for it before we do it, or to come in and put a price tag on it. We have the right to expect you will do it, but not to force you into submission. Are you understanding this? And so he's saying, listen, even though we have this right and this power to expect that you will support us, I have not stood before you and spoken of these things. And the reason for it was because there were people criticizing. I'll say it like this. You know, he's just after your money. He's just after, you know, what he can get from you. And he's saying, no, listen, I came into your midst and I preached to you and I didn't do any of these things. I didn't receive offerings from you. Now, I want you to see this at work, okay? Turn back over with all this in mind and keeping in mind that it was written to the Corinthians. Look back over in Acts chapter 18. And you're going to see how this played out. It's a very short little piece here. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he, Paul, was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought or worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So what are we seeing? What we're seeing is when Paul went into Corinth and began to minister, began to preach the gospel, but instead of doing what God said he had permission to do, which was expect offerings for support, the guy worked. And he made tents for his support. Now, I want you to think with me what we're reading here. This is the guy who said, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you. You know that you have overflowing abundance unto every good work. God supplies all you need according to his riches in glory. Paul's the one that said that. And he's also the one that said, live by faith. The just shall live by faith, right? Then how come he worked? Why didn't he just say, I'm trusting God to meet my needs? The guy made tents for a year and a half to help support himself, even though he was in full-time ministry. And if you read the rest of this, it talks about how he would continually, you know, daily go down to the temple and minister to both the Jews and the Gentiles about Jesus Christ and salvation. So this guy is putting in the hours making tents, and then he's ministering the gospel. This is a far cry different from all these guys out there that say, God has called me to serve him in full-time ministry, and they won't work, and the bills aren't being paid, and the family is struggling, the kids don't have the right kind of clothes that they need, and they say they're living by faith when they're borrowing money from everybody they can borrow money from, and on it goes. And yet the example right here is this. Hey, sometimes you just gotta make tents. And that's exactly what Paul was doing here. Don't say that you're following the example of the Apostle Paul when you're refusing to work and you're hiding behind this mantra of, but I'm serving God full time. No, I'm sorry. That doesn't work. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Yes, people out there are getting ready to turn this off. Hey, look, you're just lazy. I mean, that's just really what it comes down to. Well, wait till I read this word to you from the Lord. You really turn it off then. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly or out of the order of God that he has established, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now look here, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Now look, verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. In other words, what we're seeing is not only did he hold down a job in Corinth, but he also held down a job in Thessalonica, so that they couldn't accuse him of just being after their money. He worked with his hands, but then he preached to them during his time off from the job. Not because we have not power to make ourselves, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow with. Same thing that happened over there in Corinth. Not that we don't have the power to expect you to support us, but we didn't exercise this power so we could be an example unto you. An example of what? An example of people that sometimes have to work. Look what he says, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. That word busybody? What that means is a person who just does a whole lot of stuff, but there's nothing to show for it. These guys that talk about, yes, but I'm spending all my hours in the Word and in prayer. You ain't got no fruit to show for it. Because if you are receiving from God what He's trying to get across to you, you'd have gotten a job and helped pay the bills and seen to it you had food. Well, verse 12. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Quit mooching off of everybody. Get a job. Work. This is a commandment, an instruction, an exhortation straight from Jesus Christ. You say you're serving Him, get a job. But I'm called, get a job. I'll deal with the called thing in a minute. Get a job. Get a job. Well, there ain't no jobs. You know what? Why don't you go out and get you a beer and cry in it? I'm joking. Don't you get it? Root beer. Get a root beer. Listen to some country music. Have yourself a good old time. Hallelujah. Get a job. There are jobs out there. They're just not the jobs you want. You think Paul wanted to make tents? You think that's what he really wanted to do? But he did it. And I'm guessing Thessalonica made tents there. But in verse 13 he says, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." What well-doing? Well, part of the well-doing are the people who have a job. "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Take his wife and kids out and feed them, but let his stomach growl. "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." You know one of the biggest problems in this? The woman, wife, her mothering instinct kicks in and she puts on blinders and refuses to see exactly what's going on, and she becomes an enabler to the problem and will defend him to others. Listen, you wives that are like that, stop it. The guy is failing Jesus Christ and he's failing you. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. This will clarify in a moment. He says, get a job. See, you want to be in full-time ministry, but relative to what we're reading right here, if you go back, don't turn to it. We won't read it tonight. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, you're not even qualified to be a deacon or a bishop, let alone an apostle, prophet, or anything else. You're not qualified to pass an offering plate, dude. You're not qualified to do it. But these guys are looking. You know, God's going to use me. You can't believe how many people I've encountered who call themselves preachers. Some of them even have business cards printed up that they're this and that they're that. And I know they're not. But they say they are. Look, stop making your family struggle, man. Get a job. Look back over. We're going to see Old Testament versions on this. Look back over in Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to read a few things from Proverbs, and then I'm going to read this word the Lord gave to me. Proverbs chapter 6. Look here in verse 6. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." If you're that 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 guy that won't work, you are a sluggard.
Well, doesn't matter, if I say I'd beat you up.
You just proved my point. You're a sluggard. He says, go to the ant, you sluggard. In other words, look, if you're not going to take God's word for it, then at least look at nature. Go to the ant, you sluggard. I kind of like that word. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. In other words, you're going to get robbed, buddy, and it ain't going to be God that's holding back the blessings. It's going to be you allowing Satan to come and steal, kill, and destroy. He says, get a job. You say, well, Brother Martin, you're just making me feel terrible. I'm not trying to make you feel terrible. I'm just showing you what God has said. He's the one that said is a commandment and an exhortation from Jesus Christ to get a job and work. He didn't say, wait till you find the perfect job. I don't know if there is such a thing. Well, there is such a thing. I have it. Hallelujah. You understand what I'm talking about. No matter where you work, there's going to be something about it you don't like. But get a job. We're still in Proverbs. Look in chapter 24. Verse 30. "I went by the field of the slothful." Sluggard and slothful. "I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, or traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. In other words, what he's saying is the potential for provision is there, but you're not doing anything with it. Look over in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. See, if you will be obedient to God and get a job, God's going to honor that. Because you then are doing what God has said to do. You're being obedient to Him. Look in Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. This is an illustration. Well, there aren't any jobs out there. Why waste my time looking? Ain't nobody hiring. I can't find anything. You know, people talk about the job market here in the Dayton, Ohio area. Well, there ain't no jobs. I beg to differ. There are jobs. Because I get reports of people getting hired. There are jobs. It's just you've got to be diligent. Wait, you don't think God knows where the jobs are? You don't think that God can order the steps of a righteous man in the direction of employment? Come on now. He can. Number one, you have to want it. Number two, you have to be diligent about walking that path that God will show you. Now, what I'm going to do is read to you this word the Lord gave me about all. He gave this to me quite a while back. Now listen to this. And some of you, maybe not here, but listening or watching, you may you may think, I'm tired of getting picked on. The only reason you're going to feel like that is if we've just been describing you out of Scripture. Well, buckle up. God says, I will never instruct you to neglect your family for the purpose of praying in tongues. Please let that sink in. All you men out there that have shared with me, yes, but I've got to give God my hours. If you aren't being a Jesus to your family, then the only thing you're going to be praying out is conviction. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you, buddy, get your home in order. Well, he said, I will never instruct you to neglect your family for the purpose of praying in tongues. Do not attribute your laziness, refusal to work, and neglect or abuse of your family to me. I hate divorce, but I will protect my own. What do you see in my word that indicates it is my will for a wife and children to live under the same roof with a man who is rebelling against his father and savior by refusing to be an Ephesians chapter 5 husband?
Well, I just don't believe you heard that from God.
All right, then you show me something in Scripture that opposes it. Listen. There are too many people in the body of Christ that have bought into this thing that a wife's supposed to stay with her husband through thick or thin, you know, till death do we part. He didn't say get divorced. He said live under the same roof. Don't put words in my mouth or his. He said, what do you see in my word that indicates it is my will for a wife and children to live under the same roof with a man who is rebelling against his father and savior by refusing to be an Ephesians chapter 5 husband? Such a man is an impudent child who is not ready for the responsibility of being a husband or father. O rebellious man, you are to be a reflection of both Jesus and your heavenly Father to your family. You expect me to be available to you whenever you need me, and you expect me to meet your need. But you refuse to put your hand to the plow and assure a steady income so that the bills are paid, the loans are repaid, food is on the table, and your family lives in security. My grace is sufficient to meet needs. But if you do not demonstrate responsibility and my character, why do you think you can access my grace for provision? It is one thing for a man who is not gainfully employed but is trying to find employment. It is quite another for a man to refuse to seek gainful, steady employment because he believes he is supposed to spend in prayer the hours he should be working. The man who does this will not be blessed in all he does. He is opening the door of his life to strife and attack from the enemy. You want me to be your comfort and peace, but you neglect your wife and children and refuse to take them in your arms to love them with the love wherewith I love you. You are the door through which strife and turmoil is entering your home and life. I call you to repent and get your house in order. Your home life is to be a reflection of the order in my kingdom. Do not deceive yourself into thinking I am well pleased with you. You tell people you are trusting me and living by faith, but you are only fooling yourself. For even Christians who are not yet very mature in spirit see through your words. Not only this, but you are destroying your testimony of Christ. You cannot find anywhere in my word where I treat my family the way you are treating yours. Satan has greatly deceived my church into thinking that I demand a woman and her children stay with a man who calls on my name, yet is a sluggard or even pollutes the spiritual atmosphere of the home with continual use of drugs or alcohol or pornography. I am not a fool. I do not require that children be raised in an atmosphere that has been given over to Satan. So again, I call you to repent. Yes, I have said that if you seek first my kingdom, that all things will be added unto you. But seeking my kingdom includes keeping your home in order. If I have called you to full-time ministry, it will come. But you must get your home in order. I provide for my church. You are to provide for your family. Pattern your life after the example of my word, and you will see a great change in your finances and in the level of peace that dwells in your home. Do this, and I will be able to repair the damage and restore the love in your marriage. That's pretty heavy. And a lot of people won't like it, a lot of people won't receive it. But the problem is, if we take Jesus Christ as our example relative to how He treats the church, then there's no way that we can support this take it and grin attitude that exists in the church relative to wives keeping their children in homes where the husbands have been described by God's Word that we've seen here tonight. This is one of the things, one of the reasons why that churches, that the people in church, wherever the church is, they should be willing to really give financially in support of that church, because then the church is going to be able to come in and help that wife and those children get out of a satanic atmosphere. I didn't say divorce. Remember that. Remember that. I didn't say divorce, although it could come to that. God is not abusive. Jesus is our need meter. Husbands are supposed to represent Jesus. When they don't, we as a church, I'm talking collectively all over the world, have a responsibility to do what we can to help. And there can come a time when the wife and the children need to get out and go somewhere. They need to be supported by the church if the wife doesn't have a job. If the wife has a job, then the church has a responsibility to help fill in the gap so the needs are met. We are the body of Christ. And when I stub my toe, my hand reaches down to rub it and make it feel better. You understand the imagery here? And I'm telling you right now, this is where the church, the body of Christ, the church, has missed it horribly. This is not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing at all. Now, to my knowledge, we have no men who are a part of this church who fit this description, and thank God for it. But I know of men out there that do fit this description. Now, you need to understand, if you are like that, or if you happen to be one of those rare women who are like that, get your life in order and understand that there is judgment revealed from God over these things. Women, if there are wives listening to this, you know how in the natural we say, wake up and smell the roses? Well, wake up and grab a hold of God's Word. You are married to Christ more than you're married to that man. And there's no way that God... The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And how in the world can you train up a child in the way he should go when you have a man in that house who refuses to work and maybe even is doing all these sin things? I'm sorry, but you can't. And this has an impact on children, a major impact on children. Well, I want to thank every one of you men in this church for what you're doing to maintain order in your own life and in your home. I know that over the years we've had men in this church who have gone through times of job challenges. I understand that. Gee whiz, I've been through it too. But that is not what God's talking about. You know what He's talking about. It's those men that just flat out don't want to do what's right before God. Not everybody's going to make $250,000 a year. I know that. And that's not what God is saying. And there may be times to where, yes, the wife will need to get a job as well. I understand that. But the key is, are you as a husband or husband and father doing right before God according to what He has laid out here in His Word? Because God makes it very clear you've got that responsibility. Now, if you come across men that are like that, ask God, what do I do? How do I handle it? How do I respond? Because the last thing you want to do is be an enabler. Anyway, I realize that this message tonight probably hasn't excited a whole lot of people. But one thing it should do, for those of you that have been diligent to the things of God as a man, this should encourage you to know you're doing what's right. And for those men that have put in their 30, 40, 50 years, whatever, and you're retired, well, praise God. Hallelujah. You know, there's no condemnation in that. Enjoy your retirement. God's not saying work till you drop over. You know what God said in His Word here about all of this. And I thank God for the stability that's represented in, really, I guess, about all the homes, in even whether you have kids or not. Praise God. I say, let's just be an example of this to the folks that come in the future. Let's be what God wants. Let's be His Word come to life in the eyes of others. When I went full-time in ministry, what we did, Kathy had a job. She had a good job. I had a job. It didn't pay as much as hers. But we spent a lot of time praying and seeking God about when I would be able to go full-time. We asked God for His help, His wisdom, His guidance, and so forth, as far as what to do. And He began to show us how that the church that where we were pastoring at the time, how that the church was going to be able to give me X amount of money. It wasn't as much as what I was making, but it was more than what we thought the church would be able to give us. But God showed us how it would work out. And the church was never in debt. They were never, you know, behind on bills or anything. I mean, everything worked out. But it was only after God showed that to us that we then prayed about a date for me to quit my secular job. And we waited on Him, and we got that wisdom, and then we quit I quit my secular job, and everything's worked out. And when that happened, I mean, yeah, you know, there was less money coming into the home, but the bills were paid. I mean, everything worked out. You know, maybe we didn't eat out as much as what we did before. Well, we've had kind of a role reversal here of late. Less than a year ago, Kathy quit her job. She did not do that until we sat down and we prayed about it. And I'm not talking this took place in a week's time. This was over a period of time. Praying and asking God to show us how and what could we do and so on and so forth. And then He showed us how it would work. There is less money coming into the house now. A lot less money coming into the house. I'm not complaining. Our bills are caught up. We're not behind. Everything's working out. We don't spend as much for this and that as what we used to, but everything's working out. We didn't just act without first getting some leadership from the Lord. See, I knew for a long time God had called me to full-time ministry, but I stayed working. And the job that I had, I wasn't making a whole lot of money, and there were times where I just wasn't happy. You know what I'm saying about, you know, things can happen at the job you don't like. Never lost my joy, never lost my peace. What I'm saying is, look, God's got a plan. He'll help you. You don't have to have the highest paying job. You don't have to have the best of everything. But if you just do what God has said and make the decision, you know what, I'm going to do what your word says, He will help you. Remember, He is your Father, and He's not going to kick you to the curb. And for those men that have been, you know, the sluggard, change that, and God's going to step right in there, pick you up, and get you going. He'll help you find a job. And if anybody's listening to this, maybe you've tried and tried and tried and tried to find a job, and it's like, man, don't give up. I do know that sometimes it can be difficult to find employment. I understand it. I've been through this before myself years ago. Don't give up, man. Keep praying and keep seeking God. He's going to help you. Talk to other people. Find out what is out there. And God's going to help you find employment. It may not be the job you would, you know, paint for yourself, but He's going to help you. God is your Father, and He will not let you down. Praise God. I don't know who this would apply to. The Lord says, do not let frustration overwhelm you. Frustration is like a dark cloud that will lead to confusion and disillusionment concerning what I want to do in your life. Do not let frustration take control of your emotions. Look unto Me for joy and peace, and those are the things with which I will fill your life. Hallelujah. Now, Father, I thank You so much for this word. I'm the one that preached it, but Father, it came out of Scripture, and it's pretty blunt right there what You said. If there are men who have heard this and, Father, they start, you know, getting upset, help them to see why they're getting upset. There's no condemnation in this. But, Father, what You're saying is, do what's right. And, Father, if I want to lift up men that would hear this, where Satan would try to hammer them, you're not the husband you're supposed to be. You're not the father you're supposed to be. Because, Father, there are some men out there that, you know, they lost their job and it wasn't their fault. And now they're trying to find employment. And Satan would try to come against them to try to make them feel like a loser. Well, Father, I say in the name of Jesus, may those lying lips be silenced. Because they're not losers. They're not at all losers. They're just fighting a battle right now. And praise God, through You, they have victory. So I thank You for helping them find employment. And Father, I want to thank You for helping us to get every area of our life corrected that needs to be corrected. Because we want to be a part of that bride without spot or blemish. Praise your name, Father. Father, help people understand tonight was not a message of condemnation, it was a message of instruction. Jesus, I praise your name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. And Father, I pray that every man that needed to hear this, wherever they are in the world, they'll receive it as from you and receive it with the grace that's necessary for them to make the changes. Hallelujah.